Hasn't even been 30 days since many of us gathered to bid farewell on this earth to a very holy neshama, a husband, a father, a father-in-law, a mentor, a Rebbe to so many, a very good friend, a Talmud. Most of all, a beautiful human being, a beautiful Jewish neshama. In that encompassed in Rav Mike Yosef Elimelech ben Ruvain. We gather today on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, commemorated for almost 2,000 years in our history as a day of introspection. A fast day always means not just eating, but focusing on more of the spiritual and less on the physical. And therefore it's appropriate that we come together today, friends and as a community. To use this day to reflect on the loss of Rabbi Stern, not just as coming together to weep and to mourn, but to take some inspiration away from the life that he lived, the lessons that he imparted to all of those that he touched. And in that vein, we'd like to thank Rav Elio Bergstein for making the trip from Muncie today. Rabbi Bergstein is very familiar with Bala Kinwood, with this community, with the people in this community. And for many years, he has had the schus, the great merit of inspiring those on the greatest of days. And momentarily we will call Rav Bergstein that he could address the gathered. As well, we'll hear some words from Moshe Stern as well. Just to put it into a framework, Rashi tells us in last week's parsha, in the coming parshias, that we have a different operating system than the rest of the world. It was a particular bracha, it was a blessing that Yitzchak Avinu, the patriarch Isaac, gave his two sons. And he loved his two sons. He loved Yaakov and he loved Esav. And a father who loves his children only wants the best for them. And he gave the best to Yaakov and he gave the best to Esav. And he said, Yaakov, you're going to be best when you use your mouth. Hakol kol Yaakov. When you use that inner voice that comes out from within, you're going to shine. You're going to be successful. Life will be beautiful. Esav, you're not going to be a man of words. You're not going to be very articulate, very expressive. But you're going to use your hands. You're going to use your sword. And you're going to be the might of Esav that's going to bring him to the top of the world. Can't be both blessings are going to come to fruition. And it's true, Chazal tell us. Either it will be the voice of Yaakov that will reign supreme, or it will be the sword of Esav. And therefore the Chofetz Chaim tells us that just as Esav makes sure that his sword is always sharpened, is always in pristine condition, no different than someone who has the tools of his trade, he's a male, he circumcises babies, or he's a sheichet, or uses delicate tools, he makes sure that his tools are always proper. He makes sure that his tools are always in the best condition. He certainly would not take a delicate tool and his kid wanted to make a project for day camp and say, sure, you could use this delicate knife that I have, just give it back to me when you're finished. And he gets it back and the knife is all dull because the child didn't know how to use it properly and use it for things that you can't really use this delicate tool for. But yet, the Chofetz Chaim says, we take our mouths, which is our tool, and we sometimes use it for things that are inappropriate. We sometimes use it for things that's Lashon Hara, for speaking negative, for speaking inappropriate talk about other Yidden. And we dull the tool that we have. It's the power that we have to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says, and that's why we daven so fervently to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for so many things that we need salvation for. Yet it seems it's unanswered. And he says that's because the tool has been dulled. We've given it to our child, we've given it to the Yetzirah, and say, here, use it freely. Say whatever you want. Just speak without thinking, instead of protecting the mouth. But we've done so. What can you do? What can you do? A knife, you can go give it back to the repair shop. Hopefully they could sharpen it again. What do we do with our mouths? Somebody's ringing here. It's not for me. How much are those massage things anyway? Okay, will you put it back on? You ready? Try it. We just have a mincha, and in mincha we set a special tefillah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. And there's two passages, two phrases that seem quite similar. Why do we need both? One of them goes, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Kalei Kol Tsaru Mastin Me'aleinu. Destroy all of those adversaries, all of those prosecutors from us. And then, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Sesoim Piyos Mastinenu Bekadrugenu. Close the mouths of those prosecutors, of those accusers. Sounds like the same thing. Destroy the prosecutors, destroy the accusers, close the mouths of the accusers. Why do we have both? It's explained like this. We're talking about two different accusers. There are those who badmouth us, whether it be the anti-Semite in the street, whether it be dictators, leaders of countries, whether it be haters of Jews who are talking to politicians, or talking to people, talking to the crowd, bad-mouthing us. On that, we want them to be destroyed. Kale, destroy them, exterminate them, Hashem. All those who are mastin, aleinu, against us. All of those who talk negative against us, destroy them. But then there are the accusers in heaven. There are accusers up in heaven who are also bad-mouthing us. But then we don't want to destroy. We don't want to get rid of them completely. You see, they only could prosecute against us when we're using our mouths inappropriately. Then the prosecutor and the accuser in heaven could also speak negatively against us. However, we don't want it to be destroyed, because when we change our ways, when we do tshuva, we say after that, Hachzireinu b'tshuva shleima, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, bring us back to the complete tshuva. When we do tshuva, then all the times we spoke negatively can be changed for the positive. And all of those accusers in heaven who have spoken bad against us and said that Hashem, let them have trouble down here on earth. Let them be unsuccessful. Let them have failures. All of a sudden, they'll come back, those same mouths of the accusers, and will speak good against us. So we first have to do tshuva. First we have to do tshuva on all the bad we've spoken. Then we could start on the process of repairing and having all of those accusers be now advocates, be now those who will speak good upon us. Mike Stern would certainly be the person that I would look to, that I would point to someone who always spoke positively of people. It wouldn't be an exaggeration that over the almost 20 years that I knew him, many hundreds of questions that he asked in terms of halakhic things, small, big, complicated, simple ones, and many of them involved people. And I don't recall even once that he ever spoke badly about another person. Even when it involved something that he was interacting with, never with a negative word about another person. And he talked a lot. That wasn't the issue. The Chofetz Chaim once came to a place, the Sri Dayesh, Rav Weinberg once said, and he spoke to people for a long time without uttering not one word of Torah. And his Talmidim afterwards, Rebbe, not one word of Torah the whole time. He said, I wanted to show people that you could talk for hours at a time, even not saying any words of Torah, and yet you don't have to say any words that are not permissible to say. And Mike said many words in his life, and they were words that were permissible to say. There were words that were positive. And certainly, since the day of his patira, something that I'm cognizant of, he's someone that spoke positively. And sometimes that's the problem. We're not sure, well, was this okay to say? And I have to say something. And if I'm not allowed to say it, then I'll probably just do it wrong. So let me say it anyway. And that's why we have this book. It's really a sefer that gives many scenarios. It's broken up by a day. Each day is one page of one lesson, but it's more than a lesson. It's one page of a scenario. Halakhic question. Is this permissible to say? How can I say it? What is right to say? What is wrong to say? What is permissible? What is prohibited to say? And knowledge of the halakhas of Shmiras HaLashon, knowing what we're allowed to say and what not, is sometimes half the battle. It's not like we have to close our mouths. We can't speak. We can speak. We just have to know how to do it. And we hope after the program, those who will sign up and take, we thank Russell and Chai Alliance for co-sponsoring this sefer, as well as a nominal fee, because when we pay for something, we usually will make sure not to just put it on the shelf and pick it up next year, Shabbat Shabbatamas, but we'll actually learn from it. And hopefully not only the next 3 weeks, but even beyond, be able to gain lessons from this sefer. And it should be an inspiration. It should be a schus for the neshama of Yosef Elimelech ben Reuven. So we'll call up now Moshe, Mike Stern, to officer share a few words with us. And then Rabbi Bergstein.
Thank you, everybody, for coming. Thank you for allowing me to speak. You know, I'm not a rabbi, but... Right, amen. So I wanted to go back to something that really exemplified my father. I'm going to start it off with Avram Avinu, who is our foremost ancestor who started it all, the person we credit for everything that we have today. Really responsible for 70% of the world's religion, and he is acknowledged as the man of truth. Avraham Avinu never stopped seeking truth, and therefore is our original model for constant growth. We see the seeds in his spiritual DNA in all of us in our relatively short history, just in our relatively short history, where less than 80 years ago we were persecuted, we were murdered, exiled, left with nothing. And we responded by building communities, schools, shuls, and kollels. And we succeeded against all odds in Israel and abroad. When recounting his death, Avram Avinu's death, the Torah states, Avram Zakein Babiyamav. Avram was old and he came with all his days. The rabbis asked the obvious question in response to this odd phrase, what does it mean that he came with all his days? You cannot take your days with you. how do you come with your days? It's a weird phrase. It doesn't really just, you can't just spit that out in a sentence and expect no one to ask anything about it. The rabbis explained that this phrase means that he used each of his days to the fullest extent possible. So when Avram became old, he literally came with his days in hand. No day was unaccounted for. No portion of his time was squandered on empty, pointless pursuits. He didn't stop just at his successes. He didn't just take a break or stop when he achieved something. He always worked for something more. Even after he discovered God, moved his family to a foreign land, was tested on his faith repeatedly. Instead of reactively growing from his test, he proactively spent his time imparting his knowledge and experience and performing acts of chesed to the world. No matter his age, circumstance, he didn't stop seeking truth or growth up to the very last day of his life. It was an active life choice, not happenstance, that brought him to the fullest life possible for him. And it brought him to the understanding that acts of chesed were in fact expressions of truth. I believe that my father personified this part of Avraham Avinu. He strove for truth and actively worked on it every single day that he had been given. And like Avraham, my father saw the truth by recognizing that in this world we are all one. Like Avraham, my father spent his days teaching that we are all connected as one being with God. Hashem's ultimate purpose is to give us pleasure. My father understood that we are all created B'Tselem Elokim. That our purpose is to emulate Hashem, and therefore giving to others was quite literally his pleasure. The constant chesed of Avram and my father teaches us that our relationships with others is the most important aspect in our search for truth and growth. To my father, speech is the front line of creating these relationships, small or large, in our everyday lives. And this is paralleled with our speech to Hashem by prayer, which is one of the most powerful tools that he gave us to help our relationship with him. His green speech campaign became one of the hallmarks of his legacy. He wanted to help us grow by taking small steps that focus on how powerful our words are. When's the last time we said that we love our spouse or children? When's the last time we said why we love them? When's the last time we brightened the day of a random stranger just by acknowledging his existence? He understood that these small interactions can change a small part of the world, and if each one of us implements a kindness even once a day, the cumulative effect will amaze us when we come with all our days in the end. So let's take these 3 weeks to remember, especially the pleasure of our relationships and the importance of our interactions. Ask ourselves, did you Mike Stern today? We can proactively enrich our relationships, play the love game, which is going around the table and giving one reason why we love each person, talk to a stranger, make someone feel important, and in doing so, we will be connecting with God. We will also be taking the first step to breaking down Sinas Chinam, the reason for our current exile, and allow us to return to our homeland in peace. Perhaps this will help us uncover the truth in ourselves and what we are capable of doing and who we are capable of being. And so, too, we can come with all our days in hand.
We will now have the pleasure of hearing from Rabbi Bergstein once again. Rabbi Bergstein, I think many here know him. He's been coming to this community for many years already. And I don't believe he ever spoke here in the Kollel. Now, well, we could use a little kiruv here too. Just the yashar koach to Rabbi Zeffron for all the arrangements, working it all out, the speaker and the schedule and the books. So thank you very much to him, Rabbi Bergstein.
It's interesting to me that Moshe used the term model. And he said that his father basically modeled himself and his behavior and everything after Avraham Avinu. The idea about a model is something that I heard from Rabbi Stern dozens of times. He used to words, even fancier words, like paradigm, which I haven't looked up in the dictionary yet. But he always was not just busy with doing something or kiruv or being nice, which was his things. but he tried always to systemize it, to make it in something that's across the board, to make a breakthrough. It was probably the Rabbi Noach Weinberg influence, that it's not just sort of hit and miss, but there has to be with a broader picture. And he was always looking for that gigantic broader picture. Comparing him to Avraham Avinu is obviously a good comparison. I actually came up with who I felt was a different person that I felt Rabbi Stern modeled himself after. And my pick, which I'll tell you who it is in a moment, is based on all the years that I had the privilege and honor to know Rav Mike. Starting all the way back, I tried to actually picture when it started. In the mid-90s somewhere, Rabbi Stern and his wife, Yvonne L'Chaim Toivim, were living on Old Lancaster in the apartment building. There was really no Aish yet. It was sort of just barely starting. In fact, I'd say that there was hardly a Balak Kinwood in the way we know it now. And he had a giant impact and influence on making this Balak Kinwood what it is today. And during the time that Aish grew to the storefront right over here, to doing Rosh Hashanah in the Women's Balak Club, to the firehouse, to the Aish building. In fact, I stayed with him sort of when he moved even to Milwaukee, and he did things over there in a similar nature, and then in Boca, and then he took the position in Yardley, which he took basically because no one else wanted to take it. He even told that to me once. He said, what am I going to do? I have to take this position. Why? Nobody else wants it. And there was people asking him to do. And it was a very limited venue over there. But he took it. And he came back in the end back home over here to Balak Kinwood. The person who I think is the person he emulated is a person that's been all over the place for all time. It's Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is a unique person in Jewish history. A person who is without a beginning and without an end, which is virtually unheard of. Without a beginning, if you look in the Navi, it introduces Eliyahu HaNavi, who lived in the time of the first temple, a prophet, to the 10 tribes, in the time of the wicked king Ahav and his wife Izebel, and the next generation of leaders. He's not introduced with who he is. The Navi starts in Melachim with, he's on the scene. Not like by Moshe Rabbeinu or Avraham, where there's an introduction, who's his parents, where he was born, what happened. He starts off as an adult. His start is without any kind of introduction. His career is fantastic with miracles, with making the great event at Har HaKarmel, where he discredited the 400 Nevi'ei Habal, and he said he got the whole assemblage to say spontaneously the famous three words that we say at the end of Yom Kippur seven times, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, the ultimate supreme God is the only power in the world, period. And then Eliyahu HaNavi's life doesn't really end. He's the only person who goes up to the heavens in a fiery chariot, and his regular sort of existence ends like any other human being, but he's still somehow connected down here to this world that he has presence generations later. The Talmud, which we'll talk about in a moment, records various incidents of Eliyahu HaNavi coming to people. We know that Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every bris. We open the door at the Pesach Seder for Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is still around in some way. Very odd. Not Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David. I can name great people. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. No, only Eliyahu HaNavi. What is the unique thing about Eliyahu HaNavi, and why do I say Rabbi Stern was the model of Eliyahu HaNavi? Well, I could say very simply, what he did in Philly, he did in Milwaukee, he did in Yardley, he did in Boca, he did everywhere. He did when he wasn't home, he was on a trip somewhere, as was mentioned basically by Moshe, that he was always there for every single person. But I think there's more. The Mishnah says that Eliyahu HaNavi in the future is going to do something. The Mishnah is in Adios, and they print it smaller and smaller, so I need my glasses. The Mishnah in Adios, Perikhas Mishnah Zion, talks about what Eliyahu HaNavi is going to do. And there's various opinions. One opinion is that in the future, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come to discredit those that have infiltrated and assumed power by force, illegally. I'm paraphrasing the Mishnah. And to credit or bring close and reinstate those who have been pushed away for no reason and they're legitimate. The Mishnah is talking actually in the context of who are mishpochos miuchosos, who are legitimate families within Klal Yisrael, and who are families who are legitimate to be kohanim. The Mishnah even gives an example. The Mishnah says that was a man, they don't describe him except his name was Ben Sion, who at some time was very instrumental in pushing away legitimate and in bringing close illegitimate. And Eliyahu HaNavi is going to, in the future, fix that, and he's going to fix it by pushing away those who just took things on their own through power and bringing back those that were downtrodden. The Mishnah goes even further to give an example of a family that was actually pushed away by this Ben Sion, whoever he was. The name of the family is Beis Tzarifa. This Beis Tzarifa is going to come back in the future, and they'll be back Kohanim or whatever they're supposed to be. And then the Mishnah says, there's another family that is going to be pushed aside, because they are there only because of their might and this Ben Sion's influence to push themselves in. What is their name? It's not mentioned. Their name is not mentioned. Wicked people, but their name's not mentioned. And about the Nura, the commentaries explain the reason they're not mentioned is even though they were so bad, Chosa al Kvoida, the Mishnah had a little bit of mercy on their honor, even these people, Lelamdecha, and didn't mention them by name, Lelamdecha, to teach you kama tzorech adam lizoyer, how much a person has to be careful, shaloi lesaper begunus chaveroi, not to talk negatively about someone else, and certainly not only wicked people, but obviously non-wicked people, certainly not to say anything bad about them. I don't know if Rabbi Stern modeled his green speech campaign based on this Mishnah, but he fits right into this Mishnah. He fits even further into the Mishnah, that the Mishnah then has another rabbi of the Mishnah who has a different opinion. Rabbi Yehuda Eimer, Lekarev Avaloi L'Racheik. You don't got it right. Eliyahu HaNavi is coming for only one of those two things. He's coming to bring back, bring close those who have been pushed away, but he's not going to push away those that grabbed even illegally. They're in. Eliyahu HaNavi is not negative. Eliyahu HaNavi is only positive. Whoever's in is in. They got in wrong. They didn't belong. They were too powerful. They exerted influence. They had political connections. This Ben Sion did for them this and the other thing. They're here. Okay, they're fine. But Lekarev, he's going to bring in the people who are far away. I don't have to make an analogy for Rabbi Stern. Lekarev, Lekarev avoloi l'rachek. there's any been a person whose whole existence was lekarei v'loy l'rachek. As mentioned, nobody ever heard him say a bad word. He ran away from machloikis. He didn't even run away from machloikis. He ran away from something when he had the slightest whiff that there might be somehow in the future, based on this, some kind of misunderstanding or strife. He literally ran away, not when there was a machloikis, when he felt or perceived with his brains that this could lead to a machloikis, even if he's right. Even if it's a machloikis where he might be correct, but it's going to lead to something unpleasant of any sort, finished. On any kind of level, he's out of there. And that's what he did always. Likarev avaloy l'rachek. The next opinion is Rabbi Shimon Omer lahaf shlois hamachloikis, to smooth out disagreements. And then the final thing the Mishnah says, Chachomim oimrim, no. The main job of Eliyahu HaNavi, this is what the Rambam quotes as being the opinion that's accepted, he doesn't come for all of this. He comes la'asos sholom ba'olam, to make peace in the world, and they bring the pasuk, hine anoichi sholeich lachem es Eliyahu HaNavi, in the future Eliyahu HaNavi is coming, v'heishiv le'bovois abonim v'le'bonim alavoisam, to bring back the fathers together with the sons, and the sons together with the father, no generation gap, no humanity gap, no anything gap, all one, all together. That's Eliyahu HaNavi, that's the future of Eliyahu HaNavi, and that's my model that I think Mike Stern was. I saw recently in Rabbi Shimon Schwab's Perush, Shimon Schwab's commentary on Ezra and Nehemiah, a very interesting thing. He said, the pasuk says, "Im yideh nidachacha b'ktzei hashamayim, misham yikachecha." If you are far away people, pushed away people, are b'ktzei hashamayim, at the ends, at the fringes of the heavens, from there you'll be brought back. Now, when I was a little kid in the 1950s, this was a fanciful pasuk, which you had to translate as being allegoric, sort of. You know, if the people will be at the ends of the sky, at the ends of the heaven. Who's at the ends of the heaven? You're in Philadelphia, you're in New York, where the ends of the heaven. You're Hong Kong, ends of the heaven. Today you can be in the ends of the heaven. You're on some satellite station in I don't know where, in somewhere there, and you're running the GPS. So literally it could be the ends of the heaven. But Rabbi Schwab says in his Sefer, and he quotes this in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. To me, I took a double take on that Rabbi Shimon Schwab is quoting the Baal Shem Tov. He's from a different kind of culture than the Baal Shem Tov, but evidently he had a big universality to him. I knew him, Zichron al-Racha. He says in the name of Baal Shem Tov, what it means is, im yeh nidachacho, if somebody is nidach, pushed away, so far away, so detached, but they are b'ktzei hashomayim. They still have a k'tzei, means that the end where you're still holding on a little to shomayim. Shomayim being used as a meaning of heavenly spirituality. Im yeh nidachacho, if somebody will be so far away, as long as though b'ktzei hashomayim, we can still find a way to have them be in the smallest touch to spirituality, Misham Akevetzcha, I'll bring you back. I saw Mike Stern do that. I saw in Bala Women's Club on a Rosh Hashanah, I don't know how many years ago it was, whatever the years were when we were, the Aish was davening in Bala Women's Club, doing a beginner shofar class downstairs in the Bala Women's Club. I went down for a minute, and I had to go back upstairs to blow the shofar for the main shul, and I'm at the door, and I'm watching Rabbi Stern, And I'm seeing how he's talking to them and explaining the shofar, the sounds, the this, in a way that anybody, even somebody that's b'kzei hashomayim, at the ek ends, far away from anything spiritual, is being connected to it. A Rosh Hashanah person who didn't even come to the services, they came just, okay, it's Rosh Hashanah, I'll spend 5 minutes in the shul. And he was reaching those people. He's the model right after Eliyahu HaNavi. That's where I think his model is. The Gemara, as everybody knows, also mentions that in the future, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to answer all the open questions in Halacha. Those who study Gemara know when the Talmud has a discussion about something and there's various opinions of how to do something and everything, if it's resolvable, the Talmud resolves it. If it's not resolvable, then the Talmud says, teiku. That's the word. The word is teiku. The literal translation of teiku, I think, means something like, okay, it remains sitting, it remains in its place. We're stuck, that's it, alright, we'll have to. The way that it's usually translated in yeshivas is that it's a Rosh Teva, it's an acronym. You know, like JFK is John Fitzgerald Kennedy, it's an acronym. What's the acronym? Tishbi Yataretz Kushiyos Vabayos. Tishbi, that's Eliyahu HaNavi, Yataretz will answer, will clarify, Kushiyos, all the questions, Vabayos, and all the problems. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to do that. So anything that's unresolved, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to resolve it. The Kedushas Levi, I brought it with me in case I needed to look inside. Kedushas Levi says, why Eliyahu HaNavi? In the future, when this great glorious day is going to come, there's going to be Tchias HaMeisim, the revival of the dead, there's going to come back all the people, it's going to be a different world we can't even imagine. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be there. What, we need Eliyahu HaNavi? Moshe Rabbeinu. Why would you just ask Moshe Rabbeinu? Why Eliyahu HaNavi? The Kedushas Levi says, because every generation has its own style, so to speak, of reaching Hashem. I'll give you an example right here on a nice fast day like this. We fast 6 days a year, basically. The major fast, Yom Kippur, everybody understands. Tisha B'Av is also giant major. Then we have today, Shavuos HaBetamuz, Tzom Gedalia, and Asara B'Teves, which are a little bit lesser fasts, and Tanis Esther. And whoever is in the right health and whatever the situation fasts these days. Nobody today fasts, all kinds of extra fasts. In some Sforim, they bring down, you should fast for this, 84 fasts. Some people used to fast every Monday and Thursday. What happened? Different eras need different ways. Fasting is something that hundreds of years ago was an accepted thing. The more fasting, the better. In our times, if you'll ask somebody about fasting, somebody once asked the Chofetz Chaim himself about fasting. He said, instead of fasting from food, fast from speaking. Meaning, don't speak. Of course, the rabbi mentioned the idea is to speak and speak correctly. But let's start with maybe not speaking. So there the Chofetz Chaim understood that this generation needs the kind of thing like, instead of fasting from food, fast better from speaking. The Chofetz Chaim once told somebody who was a very rich person who was getting up early, early in the morning to say Tehillim at 4 in the morning and he was sagging from it. The Chofetz Chaim once told him, your job isn't to get up at 4 in the morning and say Tehillim. Your job is to take out your checkbook and write some big checks for poor people. So you need the guidance. The Chofetz Chaim understood his generation where he is. The Kedushas Levi says that Moshe Rabbeinu understood his generation. And if Moshe Rabbeinu would come today, we'd ask Moshe Rabbeinu how to do this and this and this and this, he would basically give us guidance based on his generation. It's a different world today. Eliyahu HaNavi is not that. He's in every generation. He's at every time. He sees the bris milas and the seders that are in Baal HaKinwud. And even outside the Eruv. So he knows what's going on. So when we'll have to ask questions in the future, we're going to ask Eliyahu HaNavi because he's aware of what this generation is about. Rabbi Mike Stern knew the same thing. He was totally aware of where people were, of who he can talk to in which way, and how to approach somebody. He was never afraid somebody's too far away. There was nobody who he didn't have an immediate connection with because he had a genuine love for them. It seems to me Eliyahu HaNavi was his model. There's a story in the Gemara that Eliyahu HaNavi used to meet a Rabbi Broika sometimes. This Rabbi Broika was a Talmudic rabbi who lived probably 1,800 years ago, maybe 1,700 years ago. I can't picture. Give or take 100 or 2 years. Certainly way after the time of Eliyahu HaNavi's original life in the time of the First Temple. Rabbi Broika was not only after the First Temple, he was already after the destruction of the Second Temple. And he met him in a city in Bovel in Babylonia, and they were in the marketplace. And Eliyahu HaNavi is approached by Rabbi Broika. And Rabbi Broika, he must have been a great man, Rabbi Broika, to see Eliyahu HaNavi. And he goes around, he tells him, look at this marketplace. Is there anybody in this marketplace that has a chelik in Olam Haba, that has a part in the future great spiritual world? And Eliyahu HaNavi scans the marketplace and tells him there's nobody here. Suddenly, Eliyahu HaNavi says, wait, I see a man just came into the marketplace. He is a Ben Olam Haba. He has a future world. Rabbi Broika excuses himself, runs over to the man, and says to him, excuse me, who are you? What are you? Can't talk to you now. I'm busy. Come back tomorrow. He comes back tomorrow, and he meets the man, and he asks the man, what are you? I'm a prison warden. And I keep the men and women prisoners separate, and I make sure there's no immorality, and if I see any trouble, I do this and I do that. And Rabbi Broika asks him, yeah, but how come you're not dressed like a Jew? You don't have tzitzis, you're wearing non-Jewish looking shoes. Actually, it was black shoes he was wearing. We wear black shoes, obviously. But that time, it was not a Jewish malbush, not a Jewish thing to wear black shoes. How come you're wearing non-Jewish shoes? So he told him, because I don't need anybody to know I'm Jewish, because I always listen if there's any anti-Semitic plots against the Jews, they don't watch out and talk in front of me, and when I hear about it, I go and tell the rabbis that they should pray to annul the decrees, and that's why I couldn't talk to you yesterday, because I was busy with going to the rabbis to annul a decree. Most people would see that man, no tzitzis, goyish shoes. Yeah. Eliyahu HaNavi knew how to identify that person. Rabbi Mike Stern, the guy didn't have tzitzis. He had goyish shoes. No problem. Not in the least problem. He's a prime candidate. Nothing to shrug off. And he was successful with those people. The Gemara says, another story, same page on the Gemara, about, again, Rabbi Broika, that again he met Eliyahu, and Eliyahu HaNavi said, two guys just came into the marketplace. They are B'nai Olam Haba. Rabbi Broika runs over to them, says, who are you? What are you? They tell him their job. You'll never guess, unless you learn the Gemara. We're comedians. Batchonim. We see somebody who's down, we cheer them up. We see a husband and a wife that are not getting along, that's strife. We try with a little bit of humor and this to bring them together. Rashi says, what is the definition of batchoni? We are comedians, jesters, or whatever you want to exactly translate batchon. Semeichim umesamchem esacherim. We are happy and we make others happy. Rabbi Mike Stern what everything he was, his happiness, his friendliness, his closeness, his kindness, his universality and everything, he gave away. He was there for everybody all the time. You don't need me to come from Muncie to say this. Everybody knew that and everybody knows that. So I think that he's the model. In fact, I take it one more step. I mentioned that there's really no knowledge of Eliyahu HaNavi personally. It doesn't say his father's name. It doesn't say his mother's name. It doesn't say which tribe he's from. None of that is there. And the Talmud actually tries to figure out who Eliyahu HaNavi actually is. And this is what it says in Tana Devei Eliyahu. Tana Devei Eliyahu, it's too long a story what exactly the Sefer is, but it's a Sefer, a book written by Rav Onan, who learned with Eliyahu HaNavi. And Rav Onan writes in the Sefer, Pamachas hoyu rabbi seinu shayachem beis midrash. One time, the rabbis were in the study house, and they were debating from where Eliyahu HaNavi's from. Is he from the children of Rachel, or is he from the children of Leah? You know, the Jewish people have two sections, basically. The section of the children of Rachel, Binyamin and Yosef, and the children of Bilhah, or from Leah, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, and the children of Zilpah. Which is he from? And they're debating back and forth. Bosi aleihem. Eliyahu HaNavi says, I showed up to them and I said to them, Rabbeisai, what are you arguing about, rabbis? Ein ani bo ela mizara shel Rachel. I come from the children of Rachel. How do I know that? So he says, my name is listed in the Yichus, in Divrei Hayamim, among the tribe of Binyamin. It says there, V'areshiyo v'Eliyo v'zichri b'nei Yeroicham. There it's my name, Eliyo, that's me, Eliyahu, in the tribe of Binyamin. So they said to him, how could this be? Aren't you a Kohen? Why do you think I'm a Kohen? They say to him, because when you were by that, it's a story in the Navi, by that lady, it was a famine, and you came to that lady's house, and you told her to just make a little cookies, and to give you first from the cookies, is because you were getting the first of the produce as a Kohen. So, you're a Kohen. If you're a Kohen, you can't be from Rachel, because the Kohanim are from the tribe of Levi, which is the children of Leah. So, what are you telling us you're from Rachel when it's clear you're from Leah? So, Eliyahu HaNavi says to them, who says I took it because I was a Kohen? I took it because, and he gives them this answer, that this baby, this little child, the widow's child there, has the neshama, the soul of Mashiach ben Yosef, and I'm Eliyahu HaNavi, and Eliyahu is going to come before Mashiach. You understood his answer? You're not supposed to. Basically, Eliyahu HaNavi sort of, okay, you almost caught me, mishmash. I'm from Leah, I'm from Rachel, unresolved. So from the Tana Devei Eliyahu, we're unresolved. Where was Eliyahu from? So the Gemara gives a try. The Gemara is in Baba Metzia, Daf Kuf Yud Dalet. The Gemara is that Rabba Bar Avuha met Eliyahu standing in a cemetery of idolaters, a Goyish cemetery. And he asked him certain questions, and then he said to him, hey, Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Lav koyin humar, my tama koy beveis akvoros. Aren't you a koyhein, Eliyahu? You know, Pinchazu Eliyahu. Aren't you a koyhein? What are you doing in the cemetery? So we'd expect Elio to answer, you know, if he's from B'nai Rachel, I'm not a Kohen. But he doesn't answer, I'm not a Kohen. He says, oh, you know what? The cemetery of idolaters doesn't produce tumah. The Gemara goes into a whole discussion if the ritual impurity. Gemara has a whole discussion if does it make ritual impurity. If you touch the body, it does make ritual impurity, but the graves that are under the ground don't make ritual impurity. He didn't answer him. He never answered him. Is he a Kayan or not a Kayan? He diverted the conversation to a conversation of, is a Kohen, a hypothetical Kohen, allowed to be in this cemetery or not? And the Gemara is stuck without a resolution. No, he's elusive. Why? There's even another section where it says that he answered me b'nei Leia ani. In fact, since all of these started as manuscripts, there's sometimes two nuschois, two versions. One says he said Rachel, one says he said Leia. But it's almost like the Tanakh itself is hiding his identity. It doesn't start off with his father, with his mother, with his shevet. He's a Kohen, he's not a Kohen, he is a Kohen. He doesn't die, he goes up to the heavens, he's coming back, he's here, he's there. Why don't we get something more definitive? I think there's a reason. And I'll tell you a story to explain the reason. And this is a true story which happened to me personally in Pennsylvania, but not in Bala. It happened in Lancaster. I don't know how many years ago, I'm guessing it was 15 years ago, I could actually look it up, I keep all my papers wherever I went. I was sent by the Discovery Office, Asia's Discovery Office, to do a discovery presentation in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And it was a Sunday, 2.5 hour program, and sitting there, people, you know, Jewish people of Lancaster. Doesn't look like Lakewood. It looks like Lancaster. And I start the program, and about 5 or 10 minutes into the program, this tall young man walks in. No hat, no jacket, but a big talus cotton, a big tzitzis on, with a beard, with payas, a young guy, and he sits down there. And of course, I'm curious who he is, but I'm in the middle of the presentation and I got 2.5 hours straight to go. So I'm multitasking. I'm doing the discovery presentation, and at the same time I'm keep on thinking, maybe he's from Williamsburg. Maybe what were he doing here when he was in Williamsburg? His car broke down maybe on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I'm going through the whole scenario while I'm doing this. And the end of the program comes, and I go out toward my car, and he walks out to the car, and he says to me, I'm very glad I came to this presentation, because it was very inspiring, and you told so many interesting things, I learned so much. I want to tell you a story that you can use. Usually when people tell me that, I know I'm going to hear some story that is inappropriate to use. He tells me the following story. A man once came to a certain Rebbe and asked the Rebbe, doesn't matter which Rebbe, any Rebbe, could be the Bala Rebbe. A man came to a certain Rebbe and said to Rebbe, Rebbe, I want to see Eliyahu Hanavi. Maybe I said this story once in Pennsylvania, I don't know, in Asia or somewhere maybe. I don't know, but it's worth repeating. I want to see Eliyahu Hanavi. And the Rebbe says to him, why do you need to see Eliyahu Hanavi? It's not a requirement, you know, it's not a mitzvah to see Eliyahu Hanavi. A mitzvah, put on your tefillin, a mitzvah, observe Shabbos, a mitzvah, such important thing, see Eliyahu Hanavi? No, I must see Eliyahu Hanavi. Oh, if you're really so desperate to see Eliyahu Hanavi, I'll give you an address. Go to this address and spend next Shabbos at this address. Great. Takes the paper, takes the address, comes Friday morning, gets in his car, he's driving to this city, this address, he comes to this place, it's a rundown neighborhood. A very poor looking neighborhood. He pulls up in front of that house, and the house is a dilapidated house. Okay? He knocks on the door, knocks, nobody's answering, he knocks harder, and a lady opens up the door and he says, I've been traveling and, you know, it's Friday afternoon and any chance I could stay here for Shabbos? And she says to him, you want to stay here for Shabbos? She opens up the door. Her husband, who's not well, is lying on the couch. Her kids are jumping around. You can imagine what it looks like. The couch, what it looks like. The rug, what it looks like. The house, what it looks like. And she says, well, you know, we have really last week's challah because we get it cheap afterwards, left over. And we don't have gefilte fish. We make a little herring or sardines and... you want to stay here? I mean, why would you want to stay here? There's so many bed. No. It's fine. In fact, you know what? I still have time. I'll take care of the Shabbos. And isn't it worth it to see Elio and Obi? He goes quick to the supermarket. He buys gefilte fish and matzahs and he buys everything. A whole Shabbos comes back there. And now, good, it's going to be nice Shabbos here. And the Rebbe told me this is where Elio and Obi's going to be. Friday night, nice meal. Everybody's happy. This kid's probably haven't had a meal like this in a long time. Elio is not there. Okay. I'm Godel. The day is still plenty long. Shabbos morning. Let me not draw it out. Nothing happened. Whole Shabbos. Came after Shabbos. He was so disappointed. What happened? The Rebbe misguided him. He checked the address. It's the right address. What is this? Next morning, he goes back, travels back home, comes on Monday back to the Rebbe. He says, Rebbe, I was there. It was the wrong house. It was the wrong place. Elio and Obi didn't show up. Really? I tell you what. Go back, same address, next Shabbos. One more Shabbos. Same place. Yeah, go back one more Shabbos. All right, he figures, let's give it one more try. Gets in his car, comes Friday morning, knocks on the door, no answer again. He's knocking, nobody's answering this time. He hears inside, there's people. The kids are screaming, they're crying, but they're not answering. He puts his ear to the door, trying to hear what's going on, and he hears one of the kids screaming, "Oh, mommy! It's Erev Shabbos again. It's Friday again. I can see we have the old rolls, the old challah rolls, and we have the herring, and we have the soda without the fizz in it anymore." And he's crying. What kind of... And his mother's trying to calm him down. His mother says, "Tatala, little nice boy, please, Moishi, oh, please. Maybe Elio Hanovi will come like last week." And he's standing by the door. And he gets the message. Oh, that's what the Rebbe means. Elio Hanovi is not external. Elio Hanovi is internal. I mean, there is an external Elio Hanovi too. Don't get me wrong. I don't want people to take out of context. But the Elio Hanovi that we're looking for is the Elio Hanovi that's internal. It's the Elio Hanovi that says it doesn't mean somebody else. Somebody else should step in and help the family. Somebody else should step in and do something. Somebody else will do it. Some other person. Elio Hanovi means it's me. It's me. I got to do it. And I think maybe because of that, Elio Hanovi is not identified as a Kohen or a not Kohen. Who his father was, who his mother was, who his wife was, his children, zero. No personal information. He's from that Shevet? Maybe. He's from that Shevet? Maybe. His mother, his great-great-grandmother was Leah, his great-grandmother was Rachel. Why? Because if he's supposed to represent everybody, if everybody's supposed to be able to become their own Eliyahu Hanavi, we don't want anybody to say, "Oh, Elio Hanovi, he's a Kohen. I'm not a Kohen. Nothing to do with me. He's from B'nai Leah. He's a Talmud scholar. I'm not. He's very rich. I'm not. He has a wonderful wife. He has nice children. He has this." No. We don't know anything about it. You know why? It doesn't matter. It Doesn't matter where he's from. Doesn't matter who his father is. It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter who our father was. It doesn't matter if we went to the fanciest yeshiva when we were 5 years old or we didn't go to any yeshiva when we were 5 years old. It doesn't matter if right now we have $10 trillion or we have $10 trillion on the credit card. On a number of credit cards. On a lot of credit cards. It doesn't matter. We're so smart, we're not so smart. Everybody has a role, and everybody can do that role, and everybody can fulfill that role, because everybody can be the Eliyahu HaNavi. That's what the Rebbe was saying. There is no person that I know anywhere that fits that role like Rabbi Mike Stern. I can picture him with everybody and anybody in any circumstance. When he was a young man, right here on the streets on Old Lancaster, talking to people that he didn't even know, finding somebody that looked down to invite them for Shabbos. No boundaries. That rabbi without walls that he came up with at sometime, I'm not sure where, maybe in Florida, I don't know exactly where. He was that before he coined the expression and the website. Without walls, he was a man with no restrictions. Just like Eliyahu HaNavi is without walls. Nobody's house does Eliyahu HaNavi skip by the Seder. Nobody's bris does Eliyahu HaNavi skip. By Eliyahu HaNavi, everybody has potential. Everybody not only has potential that's going to be fulfilled. And you want to know more? Everything I said here at this gathering, everybody here knows. And anybody could have stood up and said this because the subject's so easy. You say something about a person, you know, you try and find their pluses. You go to an unveiling, a memorial thing, you try and find their pluses. With Rabbi Mike Stern, it's not to try to find his pluses. The man was all plus. The man was Eliyahu HaNavi. I'm trying to think all the years how I saw him acting in different places. Yardley. I was there for Shabbos with him in Yardley. There was hardly anybody there. He could hardly put together the minyan. Oh no, he's bringing boys from Lakewood and he's going to make a Shabbaton for the people. He doesn't have a penny to his name to do it and nobody's giving it to him. But that doesn't stop him. It's no problem. It didn't work. He never got discouraged. He's going to try something else. There's another model, another paradigm. He's going to run this by me. Briefly, Rabbi Bergstein. Oh, yeah. 3 hours on the phone. Baruch Hashem. I miss him. We all miss him. You know, the Torah says, by Chanoich, Chanoich died young. Relative to those times, 365 years old or so. But Hashem took him. He was a malach. He was an Eliyahu HaNavi. But he went up to the Shomayim just like Eliyahu HaNavi. His body, like Mrs. Stern wrote in one of her emails, was buried. But Mike Stern himself went up to the Shomayim. And Mike Stern himself is still with us, if we want him to be with us, just like Eliyahu HaNavi is. And the Kollel has a campaign for the 40 days for the learning the Sefer. And all of us knew Rabbi Stern. The biggest memorial to him and the biggest thing we can do to keep his influence alive. And the rabbi without walls should become ours also. And we should be also without walls and without limitations. Is to go in his way and to follow his way and to think about how he would react to this or to that and how he'd react with this or that. Yosef Elimelech ben Reuven went up to the Shemayim. We're still here. Hashem should help us that the model of Eliyahu HaNavi and Rav Mike Stern should be with us. Lariches yomim v'shonim ad bias goyel till Mashiach will come and we'll see Eliyahu HaNavi and Rabbi Mike Stern. Amen.
Amen. Just want to offer